For a couple of weeks now, we have been looking at the subject of prayer in our first hour of worship on Sunday mornings. And specifically, what we've been looking at is the subject of why some prayers go unanswered. This is a dilemma, I think, that a lot of people face when they make a petition to God and that petition is not granted in the way that they would have expected that it would be granted. But we've noticed some very good reasons why that may come to pass. Now, in Mark chapter 11, we've been noticing in verse 24 that Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them and you will have them." This is a certainty and a blessing to have this certainty that our prayers are going to be answered by God. But as we just mentioned, there are times when we may petition God for something and that petition, particularly or specifically, is not granted. Not as we had hoped or not as we had asked. So how can Jesus say that if we simply believe that we'll receive the things that we ask of God, we'll receive them, and yet we see by our own experience and even in the Bible that there are some things that are petitioned and asked for that are not granted? Well, what we noticed in our study is the fact that some prayers go unanswered simply because God's wisdom will not allow Him to grant what we've petitioned of Him. There are times when we may ask of God something that would be bad for us, something that would be bad for someone else, or something that would not be good for us right now. And so there are reasons why God is going to answer no to those petitions. Now, we've pointed out several times, and I want to stress again, that every prayer is answered in some sense. God either answers yes and grants the petition, He answers no and He will not grant it, and sometimes the answer is not now. Sometimes we ask for something that God realizes that we need to wait on and that later we realize that ourselves. But there are times when God simply says no, and it is in part because it goes against His very wisdom. And it may go against His very character to grant something for us that we've asked for. There is also a lack of proper attitude that God demands in us, and there are times when there are evils in our life that block any approach, righteous approach, proper approach that we might have to God. When we speak about God not hearing prayer, I think that we've made this point, but it needs to be emphasized. God can audibly recognize anything and everything that He chooses to hear. But there are times when we may hear someone calling out to us from another room. We hear the voice. It sounds like a petition, but we cannot understand what they're saying. And so we might say, "What did you say?" And that, in that sense, we did not heed. We did not take in and hear what exactly they were saying. So it may be that while God is recognizing the fact that someone with evil in their life or is petitioning Him, He says His ear is turned away from them, it may be that by His power He chooses not to even hear the sound. It may be that He hears the sound, but He's not listening to what is being said. Or it might be that He hears the sound, He hears the words, He knows exactly what we're asking for, and He simply will not give heed to it. Whatever the case may be, the net result, the end result, is going to be the same. The petition is not going to be granted. And we looked last week, in our first study at God's wisdom, last week we looked at evils in our life, and those were broken down into three areas. Evils in the prayer itself, evils done to others that may keep our prayers from being answered, or personal character faults that we might have within ourselves. All of it amounts to sin in this way. We saw in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, that husbands must treat their wives properly in order for God to hear their petitions, and quite a number of other examples like this. But this morning, we want to wrap up this series, at least for now, with considering the lack of proper attitudes that might be within our heart. This is another reason why some of our petitions may not be granted. We fail to have the proper attitude that God demands in us. The first is really very obvious, and it pertains to the passage that we've read at the beginning of each one of these studies in Mark chapter 11 and verse 24, and that is faith. It has to do with believing God. And in this particular passage, He is speaking about the fact that we believe that we receive them and we will have them. In Matthew chapter 21, And in verse 22, Jesus said, "And all things whatever you ask in prayer, believing, comma, you will receive them." Here he is not necessarily saying, believing that you will receive them. He says that what you ask of God, believing, that is, here's a condition. It's a conditional thing. If you are believing, you will receive them. You say, well, obviously that's believing you'll receive them. Not necessarily. I believe that the Lord here is speaking about a general condition of faith. What does it mean to be a believer? In Acts chapter 16, when Paul preached the gospel to the Philippian jailer, they heard the gospel, they repented, and they were baptized, and it was after they had become obedient to the gospel that the Bible says that the jailer and his household, having believed in God. It speaks about believing as being a comprehensive state that they were in. It was faithful obedience. Who is a believer? God tells us in John 3 and verse 16 that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But it's in the context where He speaks about the serpent being lifted up in the wilderness and that Christ would be lifted up so that whoever believes in Him would not perish. Well, who were the believers in the context of the book of Numbers when the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness? It was those who obeyed God. It was those who looked at that brass serpent that lived. Were they believers? Absolutely. What about people who believed only? What about those who had faith only but would not look at the serpent? They were not healed. So in the context of John chapter 3, when we get to verse 16, we've got to understand that it is set in a context of faithful obedience, a faith that works. That is the whole point of the serpent in the wilderness and how he compared that to Jesus being on the cross and thus saving those who believe. So over and again, we see in the New Testament that believing is comprehensive of obedience when he speaks about it as being something that is rewarded. Look in James chapter 2. We're familiar with the context here where he speaks about faith without works being dead. But in verse 21, he says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works?" Not faith only. He was a believer, but a believer who obeyed. "And by works," or obedience, "faith was made perfect," or complete. Verse 23, "And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Now that scripture says nothing about obedience explicitly. It just says Abraham believed God. But James is telling us, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God is telling us, Abraham did not just believe. He did not just have faith. He had a faith that worked because it was only when his faith manifested itself in his obedience that that scripture was fulfilled that said he believed God. My point is that when we find in the New Testament believing being rewarded, it is always in the comprehensive sense, including obedience. So when Jesus says here in Matthew 21 and 22, "All things whatever you ask in prayer, comma, believing, comma, you will receive." Believing is used there in its comprehensive sense. He's talking about the fact that when we pray to God and we ask for things, we must be a believer. We cannot be a skeptic of God. We cannot be an agnostic and receive these things. We cannot be the person who says, "Well, I believe in God and I believe He has the power to do it, but I'm not going to do what He says. I'm not going to obey His commands, but I want Him to obey my commands." That's not going to work. Believing here is speaking about the fact that I walk by faith and not by sight. At thy word, we will. When God says do something, I do it. And thus I'm believing. I'm manifesting my faith. And I can trust in the fact that God not only has the power to grant this petition, provided it passes His test of wisdom, and I would only want that, provided that my life is right with Him, and if I am believing, it's going to be. I'm going to be obedient to the faith. I'm going to repent of whatever evils are in my life and put them aside. And I'm going to humbly come before God in repentance and plead for Him for mercy and for forgiveness. I'm going to be pure before Him in His sight. In Matthew chapter 7, In verses 7 and verse 8, Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks it will be opened." He's talking about prayer in general here, about our pursuing God. But here again, this seeking is not just through prayer. This encompasses the entire life of someone who believes and receives. It is the person who not only asks God for things, petitions God for things, but the person who is at the same time pursuing God. When a young man is pursuing a young lady that he's interested in, he pays attention. He notices what she likes, what she's interested in. He figures out how he can put his best foot forward with her. How can he please this young woman so that she will take an interest in him? That's how we pursue someone. And that's why God points out a number of times in a number of different ways, "Why do you call me Lord and do not do the things that I say?" When you teach as doctrine the commandments of men, your heart is far from me. You're not interested in me. You're not pursuing me. And so again, when we look at this idea of asking and receiving, of knocking and it being opened, it is conditioned upon the fact that we are seeking and that we are knocking. And that is not just knocking at the door of prayer. That is not just when I want something that I'm trying to get God's attention. It means that I'm trying to get God's attention because I want to draw near to Him. I want to be close to Him. I want to be in a real, true relationship with God. And then, when I ask, I'll receive. When I seek, I will find. But it requires a comprehensive faith and this confidence in God. You know, the reason that we can expect God to answer our prayers when we seek Him like that, pursue Him and have this confidence, it goes back here to Matthew chapter 7 again. And I want you to notice here in verse 9, in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 9, Jesus goes on here to say, "What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" I believe that his point here is that in order for us to receive the petitions that we make to God, provided they pass His wisdom, is that we have a father-son relationship with Him. And that's what I was just getting at, that pursuit. In the same way that a young child will want to be with their parents. I know that changes as we develop and we gain independence. We want to kind of show that we can do things on our own. But for a young child, that child wants to be in the presence of their parents as long as they're doing what's right. They seek that relationship. They still don't have the security, and so they're pursuing that security in the presence of their parents. And so here he's talking about that father-son relationship, or even father-daughter. It's a father-child relationship. And when we have that confidence in Him that a child has in their father, in their parent, that here is my protection. Here is where I receive what I need. I am hopeless and helpless without that relationship. That is when we will receive what we need. And he's expressing it from the fact that we have confidence that God is not going to give us things that are bad for us. God wants us to have things that are good for us. And so we can ask of Him those things that are best for us. And in the same way that Jesus prayed, we may ask specifically for something, but at the same time recognize that it must fall within God's will, which is for our good always. And to the degree that that is good for us, God wants to grant that petition. But it has everything to do with seeking a father-son relationship. This is not just a matter of finding time at some point in the day to make a petition or to say some type of incantation so that we can receive everything that we need. It is all about a relationship with God. That's what it means to be believing. Remember, that only those who have this father-child relationship with God can expect to have their prayers answered. You know, some people believe that simply because they're a descendant of Adam that they're going to be heard. But if that's the case, then why have we seen all these other passages that tell us that there are circumstances where God is not going to grant prayers? God will listen to every person that He has promised to listen to. The obedient child, the person who conforms his life on earth to the divine standard, but all others are going to be excluded. Well, I want you to notice this idea of faith and confidence in God is one of the prerequisites. And notice also, before we move on, in Hebrews chapter 4, here's another point that I want to draw out, because I use the word confidence here because it does have to do with not only believing that God will grant what we ask for, provided it is for our good and that we are in submission to His will. But in Hebrews chapter 4, he says in verse 14 and 15, or in 14 through 16, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." In other words, don't let go of your allegiance to Christ. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. In other words, he understands. We have a high priest in heaven making petition on our behalf to God because he can relate. He understands. Verse 16, "Let us therefore," because of this, because of our relationship with Christ, "let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Boldly, that is, with confidence. I'm not going to slither up to God. I'm not slinking up to Him because I'm just so utterly ashamed. But I come into Him knowing that I'm His child, that He is my Father, that He loves me and wants me to be in His presence and in a relationship with Him. I'm certainly going to approach Him humbly, but I'm going to come in with confidence that God wants me to confess my sins to Him, because He has at His right hand His Son who has been tempted in all points as I have, and He can express to the Father on my behalf what I've been through. Not to justify my sin, but to make an appeal for forgiveness. And God wants me there. That is the boldness. That is the confidence that I have in God, that He is not some dictator that is waiting for me to mess up so that He can condemn me. My confidence is in the fact that He is a loving Father. This attitude must be a prerequisite. But secondly, persistence in prayer. In Luke chapter 18, I believe that we see probably the best concept of this being brought forth by the Lord in Luke chapter 18. Beginning in verse 1, He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth?'" And He ties in there at the end of that, and we noticed this last week, this first prerequisite, faith, with this second one, persistence. Persistence is a manifestation of our faith. We're not giving up because we believe, because we have that confidence. But here in this particular context, He gives us an example of a judge on this earth, and He tells us about this man's character. He doesn't fear God. He is irreligious. He does not regard man. He is insensible. He is irreverent. And this in contrast to our judge, the Lord God of all creation. And His point was that even this unjust, heartless, godless judge is overcome by the ceaseless, unwearying pleading of this widow. And if an unrighteous judge can be moved to action, how much more a judge who is not just judge, but one who is always just, righteous to the very core of his character, and on top of that, our Father who loves his children. All of these things come together. Great contrast to show us how powerfully God wants to grant our petitions. He wants to. It doesn't mean that he can always do it, because sometimes it would go against his character, against his wisdom. Sometimes there are things we need to correct in our own life, but God wants to. So he says, you need to see the difference. Now, what was it that made the difference? In this case, it was the difference of persistence. The divine judge is going to act even though there may be a delay, and he tells us that. Though he may bear with them, verse 7, though he bears long with them. There are going to be times when God does not just immediately grant this request, but he says, if you will continue, if you will persist, provided it passes the test of wisdom, your life is right with God, persist. Don't give up. The divine judge is going to act even though there may be a delay. A similar theme to this is in Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, beginning here in verse 5, Jesus said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. He shows that his subject is not a matter of friendship, but it is a matter of persistence. And I think that we can understand this. He is not telling us here that God is annoyed with us and that God doesn't want to grant our petitions and that we are being an annoyance to God in some way by our petitions. That is not the parallel here. He's making a contrast, not a parallel. His contrast is that you know what you would do. This is the reason that a lot of parents give in to their children when they shouldn't. It is out of persistence. It is that constant coming to them that they finally say, I want to stop this. I would rather give in to that. Now, that's not a good reason. It's not a good thing to do. He's just saying, see how powerful persistence is, how it moves us, even when something as powerful as friendship wouldn't move us. Now, he's telling us, in contrast to that, that God is certainly going to grant what we would have. And God is going to give us as much as we need, because God loves us. That friendship with Christ is there. And God never sleeps. We're not having to worry about being an annoyance to God and waking him up and waking up his children. God is always there ready. A much better case where we would have to appeal to God. Going on in verses 9 and 10. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be open. The same passage that we saw back in Matthew chapter 7, Luke places it here in immediate connection and in context with this case of persistence, repetition. And the point of the parable is that if a normal human being would act in that way, how much more might one expect a response from God when he approaches in an urgent prayer? And that was another part of this, the urgency of it. If God tells us to ask, he's certainly going to answer. We might wonder at times, though, well, I've been somewhat persistent. I've asked God several times. I can't see how this would not pass the test of his wisdom. Or maybe someone says, I don't understand why I have to keep asking. If God loves me, and this would certainly pass the test of his wisdom, it is as far as I can see for my own spiritual good. I'm asking for strength or for his grace to help in time of need as he tells me to. Why do I have to keep asking? Why does he bear long? Why does he want me to ask over and over and over again? I may not know all the reasons to this, but let me suggest at least one. One of the dangers in prayer, if we were able to come to God and to ask Him one time and expect an immediate answer, that would very easily develop in us a perception, a concept of God, of servant and master, but in the wrong way. It would have us making God our servant who jumps at our beck and call. And if you don't believe that, look at the condition of some families, the dysfunctional condition where children have actually trained their parents to be like that. The parents resent it, and you see the dysfunction and the unhappiness in that family, but the children have figured out how to get the parents to give them whatever they ask for. And there's an intimidation there, and so the parents just give in. And they have changed the relationship, and it's not good for the child, it's not good for the parent, it's not good for the family. God's not going to allow that to happen. And by our persistence, here's something that it establishes in our minds. I am the beggar. God is the giver. God is not the servant who jumps at my beck and call. He is not just this infinite power that can be tapped for all my worldly needs and success. For some people, they want to make God a magic genie that's going to grant our wish. God is not a magic genie. He is the Lord God of all creation. And when we petition Him and we plead with Him and we ask Him, it keeps that balance. We know where we are. We know who we are and we know who He is. It's much like the prerequisite of faith and confidence in God. Believing and trusting that God is like that is going to have us to continue obeying. That kind of confidence in God that He wants to grant our request and that He will grant our request based upon these things is going to be a motivation for us to stay close to God. That father-son relationship that is required of prayers being answered is going to motivate us to draw near to Him. And this requirement of persistence is going to cause us to keep our perspective of our relationship right. We are God's servants, and we can't ever forget that. But then thirdly, we need to understand that prayer to be answered requires forgiveness in our heart toward others who've sinned against us. In Matthew chapter 6, as Jesus was teaching His disciples to pray, not word for word a specific prayer, but how to pray, how to approach God, what things we need to be mindful of. Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." A recognition that God's will must be done, not mine. "Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." One of the first things that characterizes this prayer. "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever." God has the right to grant or not grant this request. He has that authority. Now notice in verse 14 and 15. Something that Jesus emphasizes immediately after He teaches him how to pray, the one part of the prayer that He goes back to and makes comment on is forgiveness. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." You know, our ultimate acceptability in God's eyes, the answering of our prayers or the granting of our petitions, depends as much as anything else upon the forgiveness of our sins. If we're not right with God, if we can't stand pure and holy before Him, we are hopeless to have those petitions heard, heeded, and granted. And what He's telling us is that we have no hope of being forgiven if we're unwilling to forgive those who sin against us. In Mark chapter 11, notice in verse 25 that one of the points that Jesus makes here is that the forgiveness that we render to others who sin against us is not to be occasional. It is to be regular. Verse 25 and 26, "Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." It's a very important responsibility that we all have, to have a heart and a willingness to forgive, and not sometimes, not some things, and not when I get ready, but regularly, immediately. And what he's telling you is, you may say, "Well, I'll forgive when I get ready." Okay, well then God's going to hear your prayers when you get ready to humble yourself and to forgive that one. This is such an important thing for us. You know, we pointed out last week that in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 7, he says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them," that is with your wives, "with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Husbands' prayers, specifically, he warns husbands that their prayers, their petitions to their master can be hindered if they do not have the right view and treatment of their wife who is in subjection to them. And this may have to do with the fact that they're not loving them as Christ loved the church. It may have to do with the fact that they're harsh and not gentle toward them. It may have to do with the fact that they have allowed themselves to grow bitter with their wives. But whatever the case is, if their relationship and their attitude is not right toward the wife, our prayers are void. Not that this only applies to wives, but wives, I would suggest to you, think about Mark 11, 25 and 26 in regard to your prayers to God. It is not that wives never become bitter with their husbands, they do, but it is husbands who are warned not to be bitter with their wives. And there is a challenge in many cases when the husband is not loving, when the husband is harsh, when the husband is unthoughtful, that forgiveness is a very difficult thing for the wife to render. And it may be occasional, it may be from time to time, but if it is not regular, if it is not before a prayer is offered up, that prayer is not going to be heard. And again, that is not just for wives, but the application can be made. It can be made for children toward their parents. It can be made regarding workers toward their co-workers, or whatever relationship might be there. Whatever it is, we've got to have that heart to forgive. Jesus practiced what he preached. And in Luke chapter 23 and verses 33 through 34, Jesus prayed to God as he hung on the cross, people spitting on him, having nailed him to that cross, writhing in agony and pain, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." In Acts chapter 7 and in verse 50, we see the same heart in Stephen as the Jews were stoning him to death. "Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Forgiveness. This principle of forgiveness applies in relationship to all men, but certainly it does with brethren. It does with family. And some of the greatest problems within families is a lack of forgiveness. Within immediate families, among siblings, brothers and sisters, over things that have happened in the past and maybe been unresolved, or between in-laws within their family, or maybe in an extended family between aunts and uncles and cousins and nephews and nieces and all of those relationships that are there, and how that hinders a relationship between that person and God. And as a result, the net effect is going to be a hindrance of the strength and the ability that a local church has when all of these people cannot pray to God because they're not forgiving one another. I want to emphasize also that this forgiveness is permanent. It means that we're going to let go. We're going to render this or put this over into God's hands. And then finally, as we close, humility is another proper attitude that must be there. You know, in Luke chapter 18, as Jesus spoke here about the Pharisee and the tax collector, in verse 9, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised, looked down on, devalued others. They trusted in themselves. Their heart was lifted up with pride. There was no humility. And listen to the Pharisee, Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He's patting himself on the back. He's praising himself rather than God. He's not approaching God with a recognition of his spiritual impoverishment. The tax collector, on the other hand, verse 13, stood afar off and would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We think about so many different examples. Manasseh in the Old Testament in 1 Chronicles 33, 9 through 13. Manasseh humbled himself. He changed his religion. He gave up his idols and began to serve God. And as a result of that, God blessed him. Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 26, he humbled his heart. And in the same account in 2 Kings 19 of Hezekiah, starting in verse 1, Hezekiah made his petition and his prayer to God, and God answered that prayer and blessed him. His humbling, though, required a change in his feeling of independence and political decisions. I want to ask you, in whose power are you trusting? Are you putting your faith in God who strengthens you? I can do all things through Christ. Or are you saying, I can do all things through myself? You may give some allegiance to God through words or showing up at church from time to time, but you're pretty much doing your own thing your own way. Jesus stresses that it is the humble servant that is going to be heard. Again, realizing that God is the master, that we are the servants. He is the lawgiver. We are the law observer, the law obeyer. And we must pursue that obedience. Humility is not just an end in itself, but it functions as a means to yet another end, and that is to having our prayers answered. Why do some prayers go unanswered? You know, we could probably sum it up with saying a lack of obedience. When we do not obey God's law, He's not going to hear our prayers. 1 John 3:22, whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Do you have prayers that go unanswered? Have you thought about why? Have you looked at these different things, these different areas in your life? I hope that you will. Set out to resolve each one of these. Some cases, we may have to just be content to wait on the Lord. I appreciate your kind attention, and hopefully this will help all of us in our life of prayer. Break for our classes at this time.